Father, once again, we come before you and we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for ministering to our hearts. We thank you how you minister to us personally and also how you minister to us through one another. We thank you for the body ministry that takes place here. It's such a joy. We thank you for your word and this time now that we could spend studying it together. Lord, these are things that happened in history, and yet the principles and the truths that we learn, they're so relevant to us today. I pray, God, that there would be things that would speak right to our hearts, that we would sit and we who listen, regardless of what time or where we're at, and all of us, again, just together, there would be things that are said here that it would be so clear to us personally that it was you who spoke. You spoke to us. There'd be no way that any man could know something so personal about us. But your word is like that. Your word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. It exposes us for who we are. It reveals where we're at and where you desire us to be. And so, God, as we spend this time learning about what you did in the days of old, we pray that you would speak to us also today in a very personal way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. If you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, the last chapter, that is the 22nd chapter. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 Kings, and then, Lord willing, we'll get into 2 Kings. But for tonight, we're going to finish 1 Kings chapter 22, and I want to direct your attention to the 24th verse. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. "Since when did the Spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you?" he demanded. And Micaiah replied, "You will find out soon enough when you're trying to hide in some secret room. Arrest him," the king of Israel ordered. "Take him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from the battle. But Micaiah replied, "If you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added to those standing around, "Everyone, mark my words." Now, Ahab at this time was the king of Israel. And if you remember, Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there was no one else like Ahab who so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight. However, as evil as Ahab had been, God was still merciful to him. God, on several different occasions, extended great mercy to such a wicked man. And that is because God's heart is that men would repent from their sin. God doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. And Peter, as I've said in times past, said, God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And so God, he gives men opportunities to repent from their sin and to turn from their own ways and to turn to God. And the reason is because he knows that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. When you and I live our lives pursuing our own desires and not putting God and his kingdom first, it always leads to downfall. It leads to destruction. It doesn't lead to anything good. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Ahab did not fear God. And because he did not fear God, he ignored God's mercy and refused to give heed to God's word. And when Ahab, if you remember in our previous studies, allowed Naboth to be wrongly put to death so he can have his property, and he took his property. This was the final straw for Ahab as far as God was concerned. And you know, God does come to a point with people. It's not something we see often in the scriptures, but he comes to a point where he turns people and allows them to go their own way. And for some, there's after that, there's no point of return. Paul in the book of Romans, he said about humanity that he gave them up in different ways, in different times. It mentions how God gave them up and they became darkened in their minds. Reprobate is what Paul says. That means they have lost the ability to judge right from wrong. And some have become so reprobate that to them wrong is right and right is wrong. And that's a very, very sad, sad thing. Ahab got to this point of no return, and Ahab's continued evil brought judgment upon himself. That was not God's intent for Ahab. God always has good thoughts towards people. As the scriptures tell us, that my thoughts towards you are good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's his thoughts towards his people. And Ahab, he ignored the mercy of God, and God promised that the day of judgment would come for Ahab after what Ahab had done to Naboth. And this chapter tells of the judgment day for Ahab. That is, all the details that surround his death, which is God's judgment upon him. Now, 3 years had gone by from the time God pronounced judgment on Ahab for what he did to Naboth. And perhaps God showing him mercy, giving him times, more time to consider his ways so that Ahab would repent, but Ahab didn't. And it's a thing that I've mentioned last week, but it's true that sometimes because judgment doesn't come right away, we think that everything is okay. You might sin now and you feel like, well, God's not judging me. You might be living in sin. You might be doing things that are not pleasing to God. And, you know, there's a couple different ways to look at it. One is you get saved and you start learning about God. And then you start realizing, oh, this is not right. And the Spirit of God grieves you. You get grieved. He convicts you, and then you repent and you say, oh, God, I'm sorry. And you keep changing. I know for myself, when I got saved, when the Lord saved me at 19, it took about a year to clean up. It wasn't something that anybody told me, although there was folks that were encouraging me to do what's right. It was God working inside of me. It was an inside job. You know, the foul mouth. I had a foul mouth. How many of you had a foul mouth before you knew Christ? It seems like this side of the room had foul mouth. Yeah, it's this side. Yeah, you guys are the good, the clean mouth. Let me ask again, how many of you had a foul mouth? It's still pretty clean over here. It started to spread, though. You know, you guys got convicted. Either that or you weren't paying attention. You didn't hear me. You're somewhere else, this side of the room here. But, you know, I had a foul mouth. How many of you were partiers? Maybe you smoked weed and you drank and smoked hash and tripped on acid and even sold drugs. Anybody sell cocaine? No. Pot. Well, hey, your pastor used to do that stuff. You know? I'm just bragging about what Jesus delivered me from. You know? And the Lord, isn't it wonderful that He takes wicked people that repent and turn to Him? And, you know, it took about a year. And then there was a sexual immorality as well. I was living in sin, sexual sin. And, you know, there's all these things that the Spirit of God says, hey, this is not right. You can't live this way anymore. And it didn't happen all at once, but over a year's period of time. And so that's a good thing. You know, you get saved and, you know, thank God, God doesn't say, you need to change 100% right now, or I'm going to send you right to hell. You know, who could do that? He knows that. And so, you know, there comes a time where, you know, God gives us time to grow and to repent and to change, to do what's right in His eyes, in His sight. And then there's others who they look at the time, because nothing happens. There's no lightning bolts that come from heaven. There's no, you know, instant judgment. They think, well, God must be okay with this. And it seems like that's how Ahab looked at God's mercy. It seems like, you know, he figured, well, no judgment came. He said judgment was coming, but no judgment came. It's been 3 years. So it seems like Ahab just became more and more confident in his rebellion. And that darkened his heart and darkened his spiritual vision. He didn't understand what God was doing. At that time, he didn't understand that the day of judgment was there now. And he just carried on as business as usual. However, judgment had arrived as a thief in the night. And Ahab was completely oblivious. And judgment day began the third year from the time God declared judgment on Ahab and his family. As it said, in the third year from the time that God declared judgment, Ahab, it tells us he desired earlier in the chapter to go to war against the king of Aram and recapture a town that belonged to the nation of Israel. But what Ahab didn't know was that it was our sovereign God who was going to use this battle to bring judgment upon Ahab. Now, if you remember from last week's study, Ahab, he had enlisted his daughter's father-in-law, Jehoshaphat. He enlisted him to help in this battle. And Jehoshaphat, being there, being present, I believe, was another merciful act of God towards King Ahab. Jehoshaphat, he sought to bring God into the equation. And this is what God's people do whenever we're facing a battle or considering how to move forward in something. It's so important to seek the Lord and to bring God into the equation, because apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. And, you know, this is not a playground. This world is not a playground. It's a battleground. It's a battleground for our souls. And even Peter warns the believer. He says, you know, beware, be on guard, be alert, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roars like a roaring lion. You know, roams like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know who he was writing to? Christians. He was writing to us. Christians in his day and us today. Your adversary, the devil, he's roaming, seeking who he can devour. He's like a hungry lion and wants to bring you down. And, you know, the Word of God and bringing God into everything that we face is the key to victory. And Jehoshaphat, he said to Ahab, you know, before we go to war, let's see what the Lord says first before we just move forward. And so if you remember, Ahab inquired of his prophets, all of Ahab's prophets, false prophets, lied to King Ahab, telling him God was going to give Ahab victory over King Aram. But the true man of God, Micaiah, he told Ahab this. In verse 17, in a vision, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, and when God speaks, says something's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. In other words, the battle wouldn't go well. And the king is going to die in the battle, leaving the sheep, the nation of Israel, without their king. Now, if there was ever a time to repent, this would be it. For Ahab, right there, he should have just humbled himself before his maker and said, God, I have been a wicked servant. I have been, because everybody serves God. Regardless, everybody, I'm sorry, let me take that back. Everyone was created to serve God. But not everyone that was created to serve God serves God. But everyone is accountable to God. And so Ahab should have humbled himself and he should have repented there. But King Ahab's consistent evil towards God made him spiritually blind and hard-hearted. Ahab believed the lies of the false prophets, and he resisted the truth of the true prophet. That's what I call insanity. Believing the lies of the false prophets and resisting the truth of the true prophets. That's insane. There's so many people, even professing Christians, they believe the lies of the world, and they let the things of the world, the worldly philosophies and ideas, govern their life, and they neglect or ignore the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Now, we live in a world where those who live godly suffer persecution, and Micaiah, he was going to suffer persecution because he spoke the truth. He spoke the word of the Lord. And if you remember, our Lord told us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Micaiah was certainly a prophet who suffered for speaking the truth of God. Which leads us back to verse 24. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaana, walked up to Micaiah, slapped him across his face. And here this false prophet, he's so full of himself and full of pride, he says something so startling and striking. And he's so self-deceived. Here he's speaking lies and saying that God said that Ahab would have victory, when that's furthest from the truth. And then he has the audacity to say this: since when did the Spirit of the Lord lead me to speak to you? And so Micaiah, at this, she replied, listen, you're going to find out soon enough. You're very confident now because you got a lot of support. You got the king's support. You got all these other prophets, false prophets. You got all their support. But I stand here alone as a true man of God with no support other than God. Me and God, a majority. And right now, it looks like you have the upper hand. But all of your wishful thinking and all of your empty God talk and all of your lies are just going to lead to your own destruction. And that's what ends up happening. And he tells him, you'll find out soon enough when you're trying to hide, because you are afraid, because your life is being threatened, because you resist the truth. You know how many people that's going to happen to? So many professing Christians, so sadly, they believe the lies of the false prophets of this world today. And all their error, when the day of judgment comes, is not going to help them. All the hours spent in churches and reading Bibles and praying and just believing error and living in error, it's not going to help them at all. And there's a lot of people that are sincere, but they're sincerely deceived. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. It's so sad. They're in a cult, and they believe they're Christians. But they're in a cult because they preach and they teach a very different Jesus. And some of us were in religious systems that were just corrupt. The Lord took us out of those systems. The truth set us free. But we were lost. We were religious. We were lost, though. All those lies and all those practices and rituals and things that we practiced. I mean, I grew up in a Catholic church. I wasn't a believer. I was an altar boy. I got confirmed. I went through all those things. I went to the religious education, went to Catholic school. And I knew that if the Lord were to, there came a time where I knew if the Lord were to take me, I'd go straight to hell. When I was 16, 17, 18, those years, I knew if I were to die, I'd go straight to hell, even though they told me I was saved at baptism. Just lies. But I knew that I wasn't right with God. And there's so many people that they're not right with God, but they're being told that they are. And they're believing lies, and it's not going to help them in the day of judgment. Just like these false prophets. You know, so it's so much better to deal with truth. You know, truth is tough, isn't it? How many of you have been exposed to truth, but you don't want to hear it? Right? There's been times where maybe in your, you know, you were doing something, or, you know, or me, when I was in my mid-40s, went to the doctors, and the doctor said, Dave, you are obese. And if you don't lose weight, as you keep getting older, you're going to have a lot of health problems, more health problems. You're in your mid-40s. This is when it starts, buddy. Do you think I wanted to hear that? And I think that I paid that. I paid for that. You know, but I'm grateful for the doctor and my father too, because my father, he also was one that was pretty black and white, and he saw me and said, Dave, you're fat. You've gotten fat. You need to lose weight. Said, thanks, Dad. You know, but it's been those people who spoke the truth. And now, you know, by God's grace, I knocked off that weight. It was 40 pounds. I cut my head off. No. Silly, huh? Anyway, truth is a powerful thing. But truth, when it's received, is life-changing. Life-changing. And sometimes we don't want to hear the truth because it's hard. But when we humble ourselves to the truth and we embrace the truth, there's a power that comes when we trust Jesus to be able to live the truth. You know, all the things I walked away from in the past, and many of us, as we talked earlier, and you admitted you guys were a bunch of foul-mouthed drug addicts. You know, it's only the power of God that delivered you, because you embraced the truth. And the truth is a powerful thing. Remember what Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's how powerful the truth is. So the truth is not something to resist, it's something to embrace. Well, these false prophets, they resisted. And so the true prophet said, hey, you're going to find out. You'll learn. You'll see. And then the king, he says in verse 26, arrest him. Now he's going to suffer some persecution. Take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison. And feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from the battle. So it's obvious the king, when he heard the prophet's words, which were the words of God, it's obvious not only did he resist it, he didn't believe it, because he said, put him in prison until I come back. You catch that? So in his mind, he is not even moved by what is said. There's no fear, no reverence of God, no, wow, I'm going to go into this battle and die. You know, none of that. There's no care at all about his soul. And in his pride and stubbornness, he puts the man who speaks the truth in prison. And then Micaiah, he says, if you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. And I doubt it was said that way, because in my Bible, it's got an exclamation mark here. So he probably said it a lot stronger, perhaps how John the Baptist might speak. I don't know what that would sound like, but he probably said it very boldly, as the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as lions, very confidently. And he told them, mark my words. He said that to him, if you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added to those standing around so that they would all hear, that they would all know, mark everyone, mark my words. In other words, he's telling them, hey, what I said, what God has said, will happen. So King Ahab of Israel, verse 29, and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, check this out, as we go into battle, what do you think about this? How about I disguise myself so no one will recognize me? So maybe now he's starting to think a little bit. Like, you know what? Let me disguise myself. But you, Jehoshaphat, why don't you wear your royal robes? You know, so it could be one. Ahab is starting to think, well, maybe just in case, let me go in incognito so nobody identifies me as the king because I don't want to die. Or perhaps even more so, seeing how Ahab was such a wicked individual, it could also be that Ahab is just such a crooked guy. He figures, I'll set up Jehoshaphat for the job. And you know, sometimes we as Christians, we can be gullible because we're good-hearted. And sometimes we're gullible. It's like the guillotine's right there. Hey, can you put your head in there? I want to see if that's sharp. Oh, yeah, praise God, sure. You know, the Bible tells us to be wise as a serpent, gentle as a lamb, but wise as a serpent. And I know I need to gain a little bit more wisdom. Sometimes I could be gullible. I'm learning because you have to learn. You can't be that trusting. You got to use wisdom when dealing with people. Well, here, Ahab, he figures, well, let me disguise myself. Nobody will recognize me. You wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to battle. I mean, I just don't understand how Jehoshaphat was like, yeah, okay. But they went to battle. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 chariot commanders. Notice this. Attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else. So I'm sure if Ahab heard this, he's like, well, I'm in the clear then. Jehoshaphat's going to get whacked. And then maybe I could take over everything, you know, Judah and Israel. I'll have everything. Because he didn't have a problem with people dying and then taking their property, as we've already seen. So, verse 32, when the Aramean chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat and his royal robes, they went after him. There is the king of Israel, they shouted. But when Jehoshaphat called out, the chariot commanders realized that he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. I wonder what it was. What did he do? Did he say, oh, no, I'm not the king. Well, you look like the king to me. You're dressed like the king. There's no one else that looks like the king. Everybody else looks like soldiers. I mean, am I supposed to believe you? I wonder what that was like. Well, you know what? The good thing is we don't have to wonder. Because 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 31 tells us this. It's the same account that gives us the spiritual insight. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. and God diverted them from him. Jehoshaphat cried out to God. And the Lord diverted those guys, and they thought, well, no, I don't think that that's the king. But God was in there. He cried out to God, and God helped. I wonder, what battle are you in? Are you in a battle tonight? Are you in a battle? What battle are you in? Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will help you. But you have to trust him. Remember, the scripture says, when you ask, ask in faith without doubting. Because anyone who doubts, don't expect to get any help from the Lord. But I want to encourage you. Don't do it now. Do it tonight when you go home. If you want to be encouraged about what God does when people call out to him in their troubles, read Psalm 107. Read that tonight. Psalm 107. Just as some homework. Now, the chariot commanders realized, verse 33 of 1 Kings 22, he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. And Aramean soldier, however, check this out. See, you can't hide from judgment. Ahab couldn't hide from the judgment. He couldn't manipulate it. He couldn't. God is sovereign, and when God declares something, there, what God says is going to happen is going to happen. There's no avoiding it. Randomly, this soldier shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Do you think that that's random? You know, God obviously orchestrated that arrow. That guy was probably a terrible shoot. But God orchestrated that arrow not only to hit the king, but it hit him in a spot where he could get him. I mean, the chances of this happening were impossible. And so he gets hit. Turn the horses and get me out of here, Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. I'm badly wounded. The battle raged all that day, and the king remained propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran down to the floor of his chariot, and as evening arrived, he died. Just as the Lord said, just as the sun was setting, the cry ran through his troops, "We're done for, run for your lives." Isn't it fascinating, the word of the Lord, how true it is, how it came to pass? If you remember what Micaiah told Ahab in a vision, or told him, he said, in a vision I saw all Israel scattered. Run for your lives on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. As evening arrived, he died. Exactly what the Lord said would happen, happened. And so the king died, and his body was taken to Samaria and buried there. Then his chariot was washed beside the pool of Samaria, and dogs came and licked his blood at the place where the prostitutes bathed, just as the Lord had promised. This was a prophecy that took place earlier. The rest of the events of Ahab's reign and everything he did, including the story of the ivory palace and the towns he built, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. So Ahab died, and his son Ahaziah became the next king. Now, that's pretty graphic, pretty disgusting stuff that the Bible mentions here about the king. It doesn't do that just to be graphic and disgusting. Kings often, generally, were buried in a very honorable way, but here there's no honor for a man that was so wicked. He did not deserve any honor, and he died in the most dishonorable way. And all of this he brought upon himself. Now, verses 41 through 50 provide a summary of the reign of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. It highlights Jehoshaphat's desire to please God despite some of his failures, because not everyone I mean, actually, no one. There's no perfect people. There's no perfect Christian. There's no perfect anyone. There's only one perfect person, that's Jesus. And that's why we all worship him. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, began to rule over Judah in the fourth year of King Ahab's reign in Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. Jehoshaphat was a good king, followed the example of his father Asa, who was a godly king. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight during his reign. However, he failed to remove all the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burnt incense there. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. The rest of the events of Jehoshaphat's reign, the extent of his power, and the wars he waged are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. He banished from the land the rest of the male and female shrine prostitutes, who still continued their practices from the day of his father Asa. There was no king in Edom at that time, only a deputy. Jehoshaphat also built a fleet of trading ships to sail to Ophir for gold, but the ships never set sail, for they met with disaster in their home port of Ezion Geber. At one time, Ahaza, son of Ahab, had proposed to Jehoshaphat, "Let my men sail with your men in the ships," but Jehoshaphat refused the request. He figures, your father did me wrong, put me in the battle, and I was too gullible. I ain't gonna fall for it this time with you. When Jehoshaphat died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Jehoram became the next king. So Jehoshaphat was a good king. He desired God, but he wasn't a perfect person. Just like us, we can relate to that. We have our mistakes. Verses 51 through 53, but he was very different than Ahab. A complete contrast. He had a heart for God, where Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. But verses 51 through 53 provide a summary of the reign of Ahaza, king of Israel, in contrast to King Jehoshaphat. Ahaza was a wicked man and led Israel further into sin. As it tells us in verse 51, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, began to rule over Israel in the 17th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 2 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the example of his father and mother, and the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had led Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him, false god, provoking the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done. And so, with all that being read, we bring our message to a close. I want to draw three lessons from the lives of Ahab, Micaiah, and Jehoshaphat. The first is what we learn from Ahab's life, and that is refusing to heed God's warnings lead to downfall. Refusing to heed God's warnings leads to downfall. You know, God was merciful to warn Ahab, but Ahab refused the warning of God, and it led to Ahab's downfall. You know, warnings from God, when God convicts you and God warns you about something, they're to be received by us, that is, his children, not to be rejected. But why? Why? Well, because the warnings of God, when they are received, they bring reward. They bring reward. I can't tell you the amount of times the Lord warned me, "David, if you keep doing that, it's not going to end well. It's not going to be good for you." And I'm so thankful for those warnings. And the amount of times when I've read God's word and I was thinking a certain way or wanting to do something, and to somebody that has had a, you know, hurt me or offended me. David, if you do that, you're going to bring disaster upon your own life. You know, isn't that wonderful? You read God's word and it just brings that, those warnings. They're rich, but it brings reward. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want, but I'll read it and you can follow along on the screen. If you're a note taker, jot it down. Maybe you could read it later with Psalm 107. Here, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And here it is. Listen to this. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. God's word, it's so important to stay in God's word and heed the warnings of God's word. When the word reveals to you something that's not right, what you're doing in your life is not right, or how you're thinking is not right, or what you want to do, what you're planning to do, it's not right, it's not pleasing to the Lord, then take heed to the warnings. Keep the word of the Lord, because he promises you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. Stay regular in the truth. The second thing is, being a person of the truth will bring suffering. We see that from Micaiah's life. Speaking the truth, and that's what he did. He spoke the truth, and he stood firm on it. And that choice brought him suffering. But Micaiah, he embraced it. He didn't compromise. He stayed firm. He said to everybody, in the hearing of everybody, mark my words. He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. No, that was just me speaking. I don't know, I ate some pizza and pepperoni. Pepperoni doesn't do good. You know, he didn't start coming up with excuses. Oh, prison? Oh, no. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. That wasn't God. Yeah, what's your prophet? No, he stayed firm on the word God had spoken to him. And it brought suffering. Listen, if you are suffering for speaking the truth, maybe in the home or in the workplace, maybe you used to have friends, but now you got saved and you got no friends. I remember when I first got saved, I had no friends. All my friends started to become people that were way older than me, that had kids. And for a while, I was praying, Lord, I pray that you bring some friends in my that are my age, in my walk. And then little by little, God started bringing some friends that were my own age. But all my friends, I walked away from them, and a lot of them walked away from me because I didn't want to live that lifestyle anymore. But don't be discouraged. You know, it could be discouraging. It could be hurtful. But if you're suffering for speaking the truth, just remember it's a normal part of being a child of God, being a godly individual. It comes with it. It's a normal part of living the word and speaking the word and sharing the word. You know, in reality, it's a sign to you that you are living godly. You know, because Paul said that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so instead of being discouraged or, you know, letting it, you know, cause you to compromise, embrace it. Embrace the suffering. Embrace it as a badge of honor for the Lord. Welcome it. And just remember that you are being a good and faithful servant. If you weren't, you wouldn't have those troubles. It's easy to keep your mouth shut. But just the fact that you are sharing your faith and living your faith and it's bringing persecution just should be a reminder to you that you're doing what's right, and you're a good and faithful servant. Remember what the Lord said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That sounds like someone who embraces it, right? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it's so important for us to stay regular in the truth, and it's also important for us to stand firm in the truth. And then the last thing, the third thing, is God helps those who cry out to him in their troubles. You know, Jehoshaphat was in battle, and the enemy was on him like white on rice. He knew if he didn't cry out to God, it was over. It was doomsday. That's how it was looking. And yet one cry, one genuine cry, God, I need your help, it changed everything. And that one cry out to God from Jehoshaphat, God came to his rescue. Let me ask you, what trouble are you facing today? Cry out to God and trust that he is in control. Trust that he will help you in your troubles. You have to trust, even when you can't see it. You know, we have the following promise from God in Psalm 34, verse 17. It tells us that the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of, notice this, some of their troubles. All of their troubles. All of their troubles. Now you may say, how can that be? Well, I don't know of anyone that trusted the Lord and the Lord let them down. And I don't read that in the scriptures anywhere. I don't see where, remember Peter, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And the Lord said, come. So Peter, he takes his step out of the boat, and now he's walking on water. He starts looking at the waves and the storm, and he starts to sink. Naturally, when you take your eyes off Jesus, you sink. And then remember, he said, Lord, help! And the Lord said, nah. I'll see you in heaven. I'm going to be crucified in a while, and then I'll be up there to meet you. You know, he didn't laugh at him. He didn't give him... The Bible said he immediately reached out his hand and grabbed him. That's how God is. But we have to trust him. We have to believe him. He says all their troubles. Now the trouble may not go away. That's something that we got to remember. The trouble may not go away. But I love what it says here. Listen to this. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So the troubles may not go away, but you will be delivered out of all your troubles. Does that make sense to you? The trouble could still be going on, but he could deliver you in such a way that the trouble's still going on, but now the trouble doesn't trouble you no more. It's like, what was I worried about? Why was I thinking like that? God, you're in control. Yeah, the battle's raging. Yeah, they're saying this, they're doing that. But who do I serve? I serve you, the true and living God. You're in control of my life. I don't have to worry. It could be a mess, and God would take you right out of that mess, so to speak. So you're like just floating. You're like, wow, this is not even affecting me anymore. I don't know why I let that consume me, why that bothered me so much. God's in control. He delivers the righteous out of all their trouble, but we have to trust him. And so cry out to God. Cry out to the God of truth in all your troubles, and he will deliver you. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we've been able to study it. And God, I would imagine that some of us have some things that we're dealing with. Maybe we came with heavy hearts, or there's a battle that we're in right now, and we've been consumed by it. It's troubled us so much that it's hard for us to even manage our days. We're so distracted. But God, we don't want to be distracted anymore. We don't want to be consumed by this trouble. We want to be delivered. And we thank you, God, that we can cry out to you and surrender all that we are. Even as Jehoshaphat cried out, he surrendered. He realized there's nothing he can do other than surrender. And you heard his cries, and you delivered him. And so, God, as we surrender to you and just continue to put you first, we believe that you're in control, and that we can rest knowing that you are in control. These things we pray, and we pray with all faith and confidence in you and your ability. In Jesus' name, amen.